gospel reading this morning is obviously going to be the baptism of Jesus. But I'd like to couch it in the context of the things that Martin Luther King Jr. has said, so that we hear it from a different vantage point. Now, I chose, there are many, many things to quote from Martin Luther King. But as a Christian man, I think he offered us something very special in some of the things that he offered. And so I chose some of these and suggest that maybe we take one a day and just give thought to one of the statements that he makes here and see how it may perhaps bond together with us in our understanding of who we are as Christian people and who we are as members of the bigger world. Every man must decide whether he will walk in the light of creative altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Only in the darkness can you see the stars. We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. We may all have come over on different ships, but we're all in the same boat now. And at the top, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Those words, I think, come from the prophetic side of a man of faith whose life experience designed his spirit and gave him a soul and molded his words and his understanding and appreciation of the world around to the point where today and every day we celebrate the things that he represented. We have many and far to go before we find ourselves as a united people. But the basics of how it begins, I think, comes down to the idea that we as Christian people are baptized to be different. And baptism is not something that happened. It is something that is ongoing. I see baptism as a verb, not a noun. I say that because in the context of Jesus' own life, baptism was something that changed and continued to alter not only Jesus, but all those who follow him. And we've come a long way since the year 1 or 5 or 7, whenever he was born, to the year 2018. And life is much more complex than perhaps ever before. And yet the message is still the same. So if you can think about your own baptisms, you probably don't remember it because most of us were baptized as babies. In renewing ourselves as baptized Christians, it's important for us to understand where it came from and what really it's all about. This is Jesus, the beginning of Mark's gospel. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sin. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. No more need for fiber in his diet. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to kneel before him and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Water was essential, as it is essential to us. It's so essential that we in 2018 carry water bottles wherever we go. We don't leave our homes without them, and if we do, we buy some. Maybe because it's trendy. Maybe because somebody really has convinced us that hydrating doesn't allow wrinkles to form. But we carry them. In the days of Jesus, desert people needed water to survive. Water was scarce in the desert. Water was something that they knew was the essence of life. And it wasn't stagnant water, it was running water that was the ideal. And so when they settled in a place near the Jordan River became a symbol of God's blessing and of the gift of life. And so in their rituals for every day, they included washing, running water, flowing water to remind them of the essence of life that did not belong to them, that did not come from them, but was given to them that they might have life. You hear the words? See how Christian that sounds. That's where our theology comes from. That is why when we baptize, if we're going to be biblically correct, there is flowing water that falls on the head of the person. I chose the picture on the front of the bulletin, which basically is, as I read the description of it, has to do with, it's called a secular baptism because it's a person standing in the rain. But I thought, baptism is not something that happened to us, to me, when I was like 5 days old. Baptism didn't happen when I became a born-again person either, when I was baptized in the Spirit in confirmation. Baptism, I believe, is the living presence of God reminding us that the essentials of life and the heart and the meaning of life are found in the flowing water. Now, quick jump to centuries ahead. One philosopher said, "Remember, you never step into the same river twice." Because it's not the same water. Martin Luther King epitomizes John the Baptist and Jesus in as much as, like Jesus, was driven into his own desert there to find his voice. And if you read his biography or the biography of any man or woman who stands as an icon of truth or some kind of understanding of humanity that says we are really body, one body, all of us brothers and sisters, and all this other stuff is nonsense. Anybody who has been prophetically formed has been to a place where they no longer speak for themselves. They speak a bigger truth. The sad part about it is that most people who speak bigger truths in their time end up being ostracized, punished, silenced, or murdered, somehow ignored. But the truth continues to be a life-giving source somewhere in the heart of humanity, and the world changes because of it. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, still breathes life into the world. Sometimes we question some of what's being breathed in his name, and sometimes we question whether the wisdom of Mother Church, who I think sometimes has gotten, what do we call, cataracts, because she doesn't see too well anymore. When we can't see beyond our ritual and beyond our rules, we're blinded. But the voice of God is a voice that continues to challenge every one of us, not for anything more than that each one of us who has been baptized in the living water is, in our own way, the giver of the life that God has provided for us to give. Where did we ever come up with the idea that life revolved around me? Consider a newborn baby. How would a newborn baby survive on its own? How does a young mind grow and expand on its own? How does any one of us have anything to offer the world in our place right now? All on our own. We're not designed that way. We never were meant to be that way. We have become that way because we've created a reality where everything fits and works very nicely, and we like to keep it that way. But one of the things I heard from a very modern-day prophet slapped me between the eyes the other day when I heard him say, every one of us, each one of us, is called at some point to speak our own truth. And our own truth may somehow challenge the status quo. If it doesn't challenge the status quo, then the truth has no validity. We are all of us called to stand and look at the world as it is and decide, how does this thing work? And where do I fit into this thing? And as much as I and my conservative need can look at the world around me and say, yep, darn it, it works for me. And I can list off a number of things that work very nicely for me. In the big picture, when a voice comes out and speaks and says, wait a minute, this isn't about you. This is about somebody else. This is about, let's say, in our day, the people who are starving around the world, in a world that could feed everybody in the world. Or this is talking about a person who lives in an American city and doesn't have the wherewithal and the means to so educate and medicate their children so that they may have the possibility of a future. Or this is talking about the person who has been here for many years and now is being questioned about whether they should be here at all. This has everything to do with talking about the situation where people are still being judged and assessed and responded to either by the color of their skin, the difference in their belief system, their lifestyle choices, their inability to respond in kind in society, the place from which they come, the parents to whom they were born, the neighborhood or the city in which they happen to live, the inability to stand strong because of a military presence, the people who fear for their lives walking the streets of a free country, the children who, because of deformities or inabilities, don't have the possibility of ever rising to their potential. Those who've been living as families for generations in areas of our country who have never had the possibility of a real education, of speaking for those who have no voice, of those who have undergone injustices, of those who have absolutely no self-esteem. When we talk about being baptized, brothers and sisters, it's never finished. Because if I call myself a baptized Christian, I have to keep going back to the pure Jesus of the gospel. Not the church Jesus, not the one that's been morphed into theologies over the centuries, not the ones we become accustomed to and that makes everything fine because we happen to sit in this church and feel comfortable, but the Jesus of the gospel, who dared in his life to raise his voice and question the status quo. Not because he wanted to be a rebel, not because he was trying to be negative, but because he saw that people, God's people, were in pain. And all he did for them was not fix it, but he gave them hope. And if there's anything that we today as baptized Christians need to keep paramount in front of us with all the chaos and all the stuff that is going on, we cannot escape. We cannot escape asking ourselves, how do I respond to whatever in a way that is going to give people hope? And remember, hope is not getting what we want. Hope is the ability to find something life-giving no matter what happens. Hope. Baptism is about hope. And I know it's uncomfortable. But if we really are baptized Christians, somehow we need to stand and question the status that is not working for so many people. As Martin Luther King says, and Jesus might have said himself, we must accept finite disappointment, but we never, never should lose infinite hope. Because when hope is gone, think about it. If hope is gone, there is no Jordan River that's going to give life. Just a thought for Sunday morning. Amen. Holy One, we come to you, each of us, from the details of our own lives, with our own perspective, with our own evaluation of what's going on in the world, with our own level of faith, coupled with our own fears and anxieties, our own reluctance to question too much, to challenge, to somehow have a discussion that might broaden our appreciation of our understanding. These are not easy times. They're complicated by technology and the availability of so much information, whether true or not, that it is difficult to really know what is right and what is not. What is the real truth and what isn't? And most of us, if not all of us, because we have a status quo that we call our lives and the details of our lives, may be reluctant to hear another side of the story, or to consider something a little bit differently, because it may mean adjusting or somehow compromising or letting go of or changing. And changing is always difficult. We know, too, that we have all held in honor and esteem the voices through the centuries. In fact, we've studied many of them: philosophers, theologians, politicians, people from different religions. We edify ourselves by their example and the powerful words they speak, formed by their own experience in their own deserts. And they had the courage to stand and to ask a question, to put aside their own concerns for themselves, for a greater good that somehow impacted the world around them, that they found in pain or struggling or suffering, and they just simply wanted to make it right. We honor all those voices, the saints and the sinners, who now press upon us to think and rethink, to ponder again some of the questions that you yourself raised in the voice of Jesus when he said, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. Love one another as I have loved you." There is no greater love than that a person would lay down himself for the life of his friend. Help us to understand how each of us in our lives are in these days being called just to rethink, not to save the world, not to change everything the way we want it to be, but to begin to see with more balanced eyes, to hear with more openness of spirit and heart, that the world out there is calling us to something more, to something better, even if it means for us giving up in order that someone else will rise in hope to a new way of life. It is hard. It is so hard and so difficult that we depend on your Holy Spirit to not only be with us here in our prayer, but to be with us in our hearts as we leave, so that we can put aside those things that we hold so dearly that separate us from each other, that we may begin to rethink and reposition ourselves so that we may be more caring, more understanding, more accepting of the world around us. And knowing in a sense of humility how we all need forgiveness, that we may be willing to extend forgiveness and compassionate living to the world that we would mostly ignore because it doesn't fit into our categories. These are prophetic times, and you will raise up prophets, and their voices will be heard, and those voices will change the way we live. Let us at least have the openness of heart and mind in your spirit to hear, to understand, and in our own way to make a difference. You've called us in baptism to be those people. And so we raise our voices in prayer of thanksgiving, of praise, and still of petition, as together we call you God, our Father and Mother, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.